Good morning, everyone. Please let us open the Bible and read from the Bible. From Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The book of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Let us read it. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went out just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and with all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the people with whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land so far as the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he moved from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. This morning in Megumit Kirch, this is my final service, and so this is my parting sermon. When I wondered about what verses I should speak on, what of God's word was most important to me, and I thought it was the path to baptism, and the second, when I came to Tsuchira Megumi Church as a seminary intern, and finally here, what am I to speak of as I leave this church and go on to my next service? I remember how much you have taught me, how much I have learned here. And from this verse, I want to give my parting sermon. And so what does this passage say? In verse 1, the Lord said to Abram. This is the beginning of the tale of the life of Abram, of Abraham. But it's not just a beginning. It is an event in which the hand of God's salvation was stretched out into the deep muck of humanity's fall. Until reaching Genesis 12:1, there had been a long interruption in God speaking to man. It was after he spoke to Noah. It had passed some that time. In the days of Noah, God saw the miserable condition that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continuously. And God was grieved in his own heart. And God judged the earth with a flood. And yet, through Noah, who walked with God, he once again gave humanity a way to live. However, even after Noah, human evil did not cease. The sin by Noah's son Ham, and then among his descendants, the rebellion against God in building the Tower of Babel. People chose the opposite path over and over again. No matter how many times a way of restoration was given, people did walk that opposite path. And even so, God did not give up on humanity. Once again, he wanted to open a way of salvation in an entirely new form. And that is, in this way, he spoke to one man, Abram. And with a firm will to restore humanity, God intervened in human history. God said this to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land which I will show you." In this command, there are two core imperatives. The first is to live, and the second is to go to the land that God shows. In understanding the depth of this command to leave, the description from Genesis 11:27-32 holds important meaning. And so Abram's father Terah had sons, but his son Haran died before his father in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram's wife Sarai was barren, but she had no child. In this family, the power of death lingered. Darkness covered it. And so, in that situation, Terah set out from Ur to go to the land of Canaan. Perhaps he also was prompted by God and tried to turn from a path leading towards spiritual death and therefore go to Canaan. For this is the same Canaan, the same land that was shown to Abram by God. However, when Terah came to Haran, he stopped there. He finished his life in Haran. Why stop at Haran? Despite going to Canaan, perhaps it was because Haran was a boundary. Up to Haran, it was a familiar land for Terah and his family, a realm where safety and the standard of living were maintained. But beyond Haran lay an unknown world where one could not know what would happen. Terah had a lingering attachment and could not cross that final line. And that's where the curtain went down on his life. But in such a situation, God said to Abram, "Leave." There is meaning in the three expressions God used: your land, your relatives, your father's house. These three become progressively narrower. I'd like to focus on that. Land is the foundation of life. Relatives are the most familiar people. And the father's house is the deepest place of trust. This is where Abram was embedded, and God commanded him to leave that safety, those familiar relatives, and the beloved land. So, this is not a decision that is that easy. And after leaving, only after leaving, can one go to the land that God shows. But this was not a fruitless quest. At the same time as commanding leave, God also commanded, "Go to the land which I will show you." Looking at the original text, the word "go" is the Hebrew lech lecha, which does not simply mean go. If expressed in English, it carries the nuance, "Go forward toward yourself." Within this command, God is therefore saying that Abram is to go toward his true personhood, his original form as a human being created by God. And so, God chose Abram with a plan of salvation and commanded him therefore to go. But at the same time, it was the restoration and salvation of Abram himself as an individual. God wanted him to discover his identity and mission, why he was born into this world. And so God said, Go. It does not end with the command alone. In verses 2 and 3, God's promises are recorded. The promises in Genesis 12:2 and the following consist of seven clauses. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Looking at the words of the promise in verse 2, there are two corresponding expressions, great and blessing. I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great. These correspond and are connected by the message that God will make Abraham great. The word nation refers to a state in which people gather in a fixed place and possess territory and sovereignty. God intends to raise up one person in him through Abram. And he also promised to make them a great nation of many people. This is a surprising promise, because Abram did not yet have even one child. Nevertheless, God commands him to go and says he will make him a great nation. We know that this happened before through the will of men. They tried to make a great nation by raising the Tower of Babel. But the result of that was that God cast down the tower, dispersed the people, and confused their languages. But Abram is responding to the command of God, and so his family will become a great nation. Abram does not try to elevate his name by his own power, but he goes out in obedience to God's command. So we see that those who try to exalt themselves will be brought low, and those who obey God will be exalted by God. God also said he would bless Abram. Blessing essentially means restoring a person created in God's image to one who is good in God's sight. At that time, within this righteous relationship with God, a person is filled with all the good things that God gives. This is what it is to be happy as a human. It says God blesses him, but it does not stop there. At the end of verse 2, God commands, You shall be a blessing. Abram is not the only one who receives blessing, but also becomes a channel through which blessing flows. Isn't this an amazing thing? One person becomes the channel through which God's blessing flows out to the world. God will not allow this to end in failure. He promises this will happen certainly. He says, I will bless the one who will bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, in verse 3. God, therefore, declares himself absolute protection for Abram. In the beginning, the word curse in the original has a light nuance, meaning to treat lightly, to despise, or to dishonor. But the following, I will curse, refers to a true curse, a severe punishment from God. Against those who treat Abram lightly, God responds with a curse. This is an overwhelming promise of protection, showing how certain God's promise is. God's promise is final, overwhelming, and complete. Finally, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. One person becomes the blessing for all humanity. This is a promise that overreaches the entire imagination of mankind. Verse 4 records Abram's response to God's word. Abram went out, just as the Lord had told him. The biblical narration is extremely concise. extraordinarily short. But this conciseness shows how courageous and bold Abram's response was. Verse 5 clarifies this concretely. It was bold. It was full of Abram's conviction. God said, go, and Abram went. In verse 5, we see this more precisely. Abram set out with Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, all his possessions, and the people acquired in Haran. This significance is not just a simple move, but a complete farewell, leaving no attachment whatsoever to the land of Haran. This was not a half-hearted move. How could Abram make such a bold decision? There is one word to note. It's not said very in much detail. But in verse 4 it says, just as the Lord had told him. Just as the Lord had told him. The only thing Abram lied on, the one thing he held on to, was this word of God. This was the source of his boldness of all he did. He set aside his own experience, the common sense of humans, and he entrusted himself to the certainty of God's word. Simply put, Abram believed God. The walk of Abram becomes clear in contrast with his father Terah. According to Genesis 11:31, Terah also set out from Ur of the Chaldeans with Abram, Lot, and Sarai, aiming for Canaan. However, the decisive difference appears in the outcome. Terah came to Haran and settled there. His journey ended before reaching the destination. In contrast, Abram in Genesis 12:5 also set out with people and possessions toward Canaan, but it is clearly stated they came to the land of Canaan. Abram, with his faith, completed the word of God. He fulfilled his command. However, the following passage shows that the reality that the walk of obedience to God is not always smooth. The latter part of the verse 6, now the Canaanites were in the land at that time. The land shown to Abram was not simply empty land, just for him. He could not simply freely begin a new life. The Canaanites already lived there. They had an established life and customs, businesses and farms. And so Abram steps into the promised land as a complete stranger, a sojourner. And in verse 7, God appeared to Abram, who had entered Canaan as told. In verse 1, God only said to Abram. But now in verse 7, God appeared and said. There's a difference here. The mode of revelation, the way in which God shows his will, has changed. It was not just words, but God himself now stood before Abram. Why did God appear here? I suppose it was to deeply impress upon Abram the weight and certainty of the promise. To your descendants I will give this land. Before land already inhabited by Canaanites, God pointed to the land. Abram stood himself stood upon it, and God promised it to him. In these words, to your descendants I will give, an important point is shown. Descendants must be those born from Abram. His nephew Lot is not the bearer of the promise. God's plan flows through Abram's line. And furthermore, as Paul wrote in Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, not to many, but to one. He says, to those of your bloodline I will give this land. And 3:16 Galatians finishes, that is Christ. That is, no matter how many descendants come from Abraham, the promise concentrates on the one Christ. This is the core of God's plan of salvation, that through the descendants of Abraham, there will come the Christ, the Messiah. The promise concentrates on this one Christ. This is the core of God's plan of salvation, the kernel. Of course, we know this through the words of the Bible, which are much longer than the story to this point. Abram did not understand this. Yet God began this grand plan of salvation through one man, Abram, who did not know what he was doing. But God gave him his word, his promise. And how did Abram respond? So let's look at verse 7. Having received this promise that the Lord had given him, Abram built an altar. He bowed before God's promise and built the altar for worship. But why? In verse 7, it says, to the Lord who had appeared to him. Not to commemorate the promise was given to himself, but for God, because God had appeared and given the promise. He was there to worship the God who gave the promise. Now, in verses 8 and 9, Abram continues south and pitches his tent between Bethel and Ai, builds another altar, calls on the name of the Lord. And then he goes on towards the Negev, the most southern part of Palestine. He looks over his whole journey, how he had entered Canaan from the north, traversed through the center and walked to the southern end. He stepped on all the land that God had promised. This was all of the land that God had promised. It would all be Abram's descendants' possession. He had nothing yet, but he was holding on to God's word. The land he trod in faith was later given to his descendants in truth. This was the land of Israel. And finally, I want to talk about this fact that Abram did not live in a walled city, but lived as a traveler, pitching tents and moving. This is unstable and fragile. But what this teaches us is that Abram did not live to settle permanently, but as one journeying, always moving on toward the place God prepares. So, what does today's passage teach us who live today? I want to think about this teaching. What does this passage teach us? First, we must receive the weight of the fact that God spoke to Abram. God had been silent for a long time, but now he speaks. This is a declaration that God has not given up on humanity. This is not a past event. Even today, God is interested in me as one individual and speaks to me through his word. This is a precious thing. We ask ourselves, are we listening to this voice? Every day is busy and we live in a sea of information. Are we hearing too many voices and becoming dull to God's voice? This event that changed Abram's life, the Lord says to me, this happens today when we seek and read God's word. Abram's father, Terah, set out for Canaan, but stopped at Haran. Now, Haran must have been attractive, a safe, familiar, sustaining life, and he settled there. And he would be buried there. But do we not also have a Haran? It's not necessarily a geographical place. We talk about how I will obey when conditions approve. If I were younger, if if I had more space, more ease. Is there not a boundary we have drawn within ourselves when we stop walking through, though we intend to follow God? God said to Abraham, land, relatives, father's house, pressing deeper and deeper into the core of one's heart. What God seeks is a farewell from the deepest refuge of our heart. God does not hate land, relatives, or father's house as such, but when they sit deeper than God, he says, leave from there. When they sit deeper than God in our hearts, he says, leave that place. So let us change our perspective. We talk about searching for oneself. Seeking meaning in life is a noble question common to all of us. But by only asking ourselves, we cannot find our true selves. We are born into this age, our own genders, into this culture, into this age. But if we listen to ourselves only, we cannot find ourselves. It's only when a person listens to God's word and obeys it that we find that they have their true self. Abram did not have complete answers before setting out. He simply took that first step. Because he set out, he came to know who he was created to be. And at first, Abram only heard God's word, but when he obeyed and set out, in verse 7, God appeared to him. And in the same way, as we obey God's word, we know God more deeply and experience him directly. And we discover what it is that God, who created us, wants of us. We discover his command and his mission for us. We know our Creator God. To obey the Creator God in this age, where I was born, this is why. Abram went out just as the Lord had told him. He did not make his experience, common sense, feelings, or current circumstances the foundation of his behavior. He placed God's word above all calculations as the most certain guide. Faith is not baseless optimism. It is entrusting one's whole life to the certainty of God's spoken word. This is faith. And there is a thing that we must not forget. He does not say leave and depart. He commands with a promise. Go, and then. For we who tend to see obedience as a mere sacrifice, God's commands are always accompanied by promise. To obey God's word is like buying a field in which a treasure is concealed. It is worth selling all that one has. We who live now are also invited into that overwhelmingly wonderful promise. In Galatians 3:29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. This promise that was made to Abram continues. It comes down to us today. And it's not only that. The word, you shall be a blessing, continues to us. You shall be a blessing. You must be a blessing. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and baptize them. Teach them what I have commanded you, that they may continue to obey my commands. When we have a right relationship with God, when we walk in obedience to His word, our very existence becomes a blessing to those around us. Through you. By seeing you, people come to be interested in Jesus and encounter Him. This, I think, is what it means today to say, you shall be a blessing. Not only receiving God's blessing, but living as a channel through which it flows. This is why people say, that person is different. This is the command God has given us. And we are not to stop midway, but He encourages us to fulfill it to the end. So finally, let us confirm the destination we aim for, which is our canon. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go out to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All of these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them from afar and having welcomed them, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Abram did not try to settle in a city. Rather, he left a settled place, Haran, and continued moving, pitching tents. This is because, as written in the word we have read, he was waiting for the city whose architect and builder is God. He did not try to return to an earthly homeland. He longed for the heavenly homeland and continued walking toward it. For us also, this earth is not our eternal dwelling. This earth is not everything. A Christian is one who sojourns on this earth while waiting for the city which God prepares. A traveler. Shall we also set out, aiming for the heavenly homeland? With that same resolve, I too will depart from Tsuchira Meguri Church. Today is the last service of delivering the worship message at Megumi Church for me, giving thanks to God who has led me to this end, and to all of you who have prayed, supported, and labored together. You gave me so much. You worked together with me. And it's a great blessing and happiness for me. I thought, what shall I say to you? What shall I reply to the God who has guided me? How shall I express my thanksgiving? I have written a poem, and so I would like to finish the sermon by reading this poem. The poem is, "To Live as Firewood." To live as firewood. Our life on this earth is like firewood. Firewood has only one mission. That is to burn. If it is stored carefully without being burned, eventually the firewood becomes rotten wood. It decays, collapses, and returns to mere dust. The life that was supposed to be preserved quietly dies. What does it mean to burn? It is to stop desperately holding on to one's life tightly with one's own arms. It is to believe God's word and to set out in obedience to that sure word. The more one tries to protect one's life by oneself, the more tightly it closes. But one surrenders and obeys, life begins to burn for the first time. Also, to burn is to live for someone. The flame that burns warms someone who has grown cold. The light that burns shows the way to truth to one who wanders in darkness. But to live for someone else is by no means easy. As it burns, the firewood becomes shorter. To burn is to be worn down. To live for someone else is literally that one's life is worn down. Therefore, there is a self that desperately resists burning. There is a quiet yet fierce battle within, between self-preservation and devotion. Even so, when one burns, there is something experienced for the first time. One can see a part of the depth and breadth of that love by which Christ did not spare himself, but gave himself up. The cross of Christ is no longer merely a past event, but becomes a word spoken to oneself at this very moment. And when one burns, another thing happens. My ugliness, my self-centeredness, my cowardice are burned together in the flame. Yes, to burn is freedom. It is release. One who has burned and been worn down may appear miserable in the eyes of people, but that soul is being made holy. People fear burning. They are afraid of being worn down, afraid of losing. Therefore, they hold on to the firewood, spending time without burning it. But what awaits as a result is rotten wood that has lost its mission. However, if you listen carefully to the depths of your heart, you will surely hear a voice crying out there, "I want to make this one and only life truly meaningful. I want to live burning." That desire is what God has engraved in your heart. The mission of firewood is to burn. Your mission also is to burn. Firewood that has been burned up becomes ash. In the eyes of people, it may seem like the end, but it is not the end. This life on earth is only a journey. A person is a traveler and a sojourner. For the one who has burned out, the Lord has prepared a city. For the one who has lived for others to the point of being worn down, an imperishable crown is prepared. The one who has appeared miserable in this world will shine before him. Therefore, do not fear burning. Do not fear being burned up. The life burned up on this earth will be raised in Christ. The tears shed here will surely be wiped away there. What was lost here will be filled there abundantly. Even if firewood burns out, the light lit by its flame does not disappear. The one warmed by your burning, life will warm another, and that light will continue to burn. And you, who have burned out, will be welcomed by the Lord in the heavenly homeland. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is the true ending of a life that has burned. The mission of firewood is to burn. My mission also is to burn. Let us pray.